Good morning, ladies. My name is Elizabeth Elliott, and it is my privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. We have been studying shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. Today, we will be looking at the office of the prophet as we study Moses, a type of Jesus, the better prophet. So before we get into our teaching, I just have a few questions for you. Who do you listen to? See, we live in a world where we are constantly bombarded by a multitude of voices, each offering opinions and advice on how to live our lives. Every day we are surrounded by an overwhelming chorus of perspectives telling us what to do or what not to do. Sometimes these voices could be coming from friends and relatives, from mentors, from social media, from podcasters, all around us. Did you know that what or who you choose to listen to has the potential to shape your identity? See, because of the work that I do, I have come to understand that there is a big difference between hearing and listening. They're not the same thing. Hearing is passive, while listening is active. It's like when we first come into the venue from our small groups, we hear so many voices. People are greeting each other. They are catching up. They are talking. We are hearing the voices, but we are not listening to every conversation. We're just hearing the voices. So unlike hearing, listening is active because it involves paying close attention to what you're hearing and then acting on it. So that every person we listen to, every opinion, every role model, every mentor, every influencer, every one of those that we pay close attention to and we allow what they say to influence us to some degree, has the potential to shape and to mold our identity. This is because the values and principles that you allow to influence you over time becomes part of your own framework. And then it would influence your decision-making, your habits, your behavior, and even how you interact with other people. So in a nutshell, who or what we listen to has the potential to mold us and make us what we become. We serve a God who speaks, and he calls us not just to hear, but to listen to his word. His word is vital for our existence. It is the word of God that brought judgment and hope to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. God made them perfect. He put them in a garden to rule and reign on his behalf. And he gave them a command that they could eat from every tree in the garden except that one. In the garden, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve had sweet face-to-face communion with God. But the serpent came, deceived the woman, and he caused both of them to disobey. Their disobedience brought sin and death into the world, and all would have been lost forever until the Lord spoke those words of hope in Genesis 3:15, that he will send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Now, the woman was deceived, but do you know how Adam succumbed? Adam wasn't deceived. He chose to listen to his wife. In Genesis 3:17, the Lord said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you." So the sweet communion and fellowship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord was broken. No more face-to-face communion. Sin had come in and destroyed it all. But God is gracious, and he desires to have a relationship with his children. And so in keeping with his promise to send the seed of the woman, he called a man Abraham, and he promised Abraham a land of Canaan, the land of promise. He also promised Abraham a nation of people out of which the one that will crush the head of the serpent will come. And God kept his promise. Abraham's descendants grew, and they became a nation, the nation of Israel. Now, through a series of events, they found themselves in the land of Egypt. First, they were welcome guests, and then they became slaves. One day, the Lord called Moses because Egypt was not the promised land. Canaan was, and he had to take his people there. So he sent Moses to go to Egypt to bring his people back. When the Lord called Moses and sent him to Pharaoh and sent him to the children of Israel, that day God called Moses and commissioned him to be a prophet for him. Now, when we talk about prophets, usually we all always think about someone that tells the future. That's part of what they do, but that's not all. A prophet is someone who is called by God, set apart by God himself, to proclaim his word with the purpose of calling the hearers to respond in obedience to the message and also to warn the hearers of the consequences of not obeying. So as a prophet to Israel, Moses wasn't just sent to give them prophecies about the future. He was sent to give God's word, to call them to obey, and to warn them about the consequences of refusing to obey. As one commentator puts it, the prophetic role was not simply to announce the word of God, but to persuade men of its living force, to call them to love and obedience, and to warn them of the consequences of falling away from the intimacy of the covenant relationship. See, Moses was not simply the microphone of God. He was responsible under God for the faithful presentation of the divine words, and he was responsible also for the people that God had committed to his charge. So when we define a prophet this way, there is a sense in which everyone who preaches and proclaims God's word and persuades people to listen and obey and warns them of the consequences of disobedience can also be called the prophet because they are speaking God's word. But it's not in the way like Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah. So as we come to our text in Deuteronomy, we see the children of Israel, they are camped on the edge of the promised land. They are about to go in. It has been 40 years since Moses led them out of Egypt. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness due to their own disobedience, they were about to go in and possess the land. And Moses, the man that God has used all these 40 years to bring them out, to teach them his word, to give them his word, he will not be going in with them. And so he is here reassuring the people that even though he's not going with them, that God will never leave them without the guidance of his word. That he would always have his word present for them. He will raise a prophet who will bring his word to the people. So that takes us to our text in Deuteronomy 18. If you want to go there, I will be reading from 15 to 22. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you open our ears and our hearts to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in following with our outline, we're going to look at the promised prophet, verses 15 to 19, the presumptions prophet, verses 20 to 22, and then what's the point? So the promised prophet, I just read it, so I'm not going to read it again. The children of Israel are encamped. They're about to go in. Moses is not going with them, and they're wondering, how are we going to hear God's word? So it was important for them to have someone to bring God's word to them. There was nothing to bring a prophet on their own. They couldn't assign someone to be a prophet for themselves. And no one among them could just get up and make him or herself a prophet to the people. God alone had to do this. And so the question we can ask is, why didn't it a prophet anyway? Why couldn't God just speak to them directly? Well, I would say for two main reasons. And the first one is in verse 16, as we see. The people requested it, and God graciously granted their request. Verse 16, he says, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. So this account we can read in Exodus 19 and 20. It's also in Deuteronomy 5. It was when the Lord came to make a covenant with the nation of Israel and give them the Ten Commandments. The presence of the Lord on that mountain was represented by dark clouds, fire, smoke, lightning, thunder, an earthquake, because the Bible says that the whole mountain was quaking, and then loud trumpet sounds. Everything was so overwhelming and frightening that the people were afraid to stand in God's presence. And they said to Moses, you go talk to God and come tell us what he said. We don't want to die. We don't want to stand in the presence of God anymore. And so the Lord granted the request. And so Moses became their mediator between them and God. He mediated this covenant between them. He brought the word of God safely to the people. So why could they not stand in God's presence? It's because of sin. We are sinful people, and God is a holy God. Because of our sin, we are not able to approach a holy God. We need a mediator, lest we die. And so God said that the people were right, that they were right to fear him this way. And he goes on to say in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart as this, always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. See, God desires for his people to have a holy, reverential fear of him. We should never come to the place where we become too familiar with God. Yes, God is kind and loving and merciful and good. But Proverbs 9:10 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means true godly wisdom is built on the fear of God. In Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your heart. So biblical fear of God goes far beyond respect. It includes understanding of the holiness of God and also of our sinfulness. So God granted their request, and he made Moses their mediator to bring his word safely to them. The second reason I believe they needed this promise for them was here they are about to enter the promised land. They're going to dispossess a group of people. And Moses was preparing them that when they get into the land, they should be careful to remember that they are God's people. He was reminding them to walk in obedience and when they come into the land. So the preceding verses to what we just read is verses 9 to 14. Here Moses said, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So before Moses tells them who to listen to, he's warning them who not to listen to. So all of these practices that are listed here, child sacrifice, consulting mediums, divination, were occult practices that the Canaanites used to try to obtain knowledge and guidance. And they did this through the demonic spirit world. So this is not just harmless entertainment. This is demon worship. And not only should God's covenant people not practice these things, they are not even to learn of them. Verse 9. If God's people desired knowledge and guidance, if they want to understand human events and what the future holds, then they are to listen to the prophet of the Lord. They are to avoid what the Bible calls abominable practices. An abomination is something that is extremely offensive to God. Instead, he calls them to walk in holiness. Verse 13 says, you are to be blameless before God, completely devoted to God. Now, the difference between the Canaanites and the Israelites is there in verse 14 for all to see. It says, for these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So the difference between God's people and these people is who they listen to. So it is against this backdrop that of Moses telling them not to listen to the voices that the people in the land they are going to dispossess are listening to. And he reminds them that God himself will raise up a prophet for them who they are to listen to. So in making this promise of a prophet, God was establishing both the office of the prophet, and he was also pointing forward to the prophet that was to come, because the word prophet is singular. Moses was the first in the line of the prophets. So anyone who would occupy that office, his ministry in some way would resemble Moses' ministry. So the prophet will come from among them. He will not be a foreigner. He will be an Israelite. He will bring God's words to them. He will call them to obedience. And he will be like Moses. The words that he will speak, like the words of Moses, will be backed by God's divine authority. And just as they listen to Moses, they're to listen to the prophet. And that whoever will not listen, God himself will hold that person responsible. So all through history, God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet to bring his word safely to his people. God will never leave his people in the dark without his word. So when Moses died, God raised up Joshua. And then there was Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all the way through Malachi. All of these prophets were sent by God to his people. Now, without a doubt, Moses was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Deuteronomy 34 tells us, and it summarizes Moses' ministry beautifully. And he said, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. So Moses knew God face to face. But what does that mean? Did they like sit down in front of each other and talk like they were having coffee? No, that was just a figure of speech. And we know that in Exodus 33, even God himself, when Moses asked to see God's face, he said, nobody can see my face and live. And so face to face is just a figure of speech that spoke to the, as Nancy Guthrie said, reveals the personal nature of Moses' communication with God, which was unlike any man had ever experienced since Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. So despite having prophet after prophet, and they had someone like Moses, God's people were still prone to wander, prone to backsliding. Because as much as the prophet could bring the word of God to God's people, they were unable to tune the people's ears to go beyond hearing, but to listening to the word of God. And so prophet after prophet, and then there was a space of 400 years where there was silence. And in that time, the people of Israel began to understand that the prophecy regarding the promised prophet did point to the Messiah. So the anticipation was up. They were waiting. And so the first prophet to show up on the scene after the 400 years of silence was John the Baptist. And so when he came, they thought he was the one. In John 1:21, they said to him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not." And they said, "Are you the prophet?" He says, "I am not the prophet." When Jesus Christ showed up too, teaching and preaching and performing signs and wonders, the people referred to him in Matthew 21:11 as their prophet. So in the fullness of time, God did raise up his own prophet, one of his own choosing, one like Moses, one who communed with him face to face. And that's why when John was writing about Jesus in John 1:1, he began by letting us know that this, in the beginning was the Word, and then the Word was with God, and then the Word was God. And that Word that all the prophets have spoken, that Word of God, became flesh and is dwelling with us. And so when the people also saw the miracles that Jesus was doing, it really resonated with them that this indeed is the prophet. In John 6, when they saw the miracle of the loaves, they must have remembered manna. And they said, "This indeed is the prophet that is to come into the world." And they were right. Jesus is indeed the prophet, like Moses. The Father himself testified that Jesus is the prophet, like Moses. In Luke 9, 30 to 31, before Jesus went on the cross, the Father took him to the mount with three of his disciples, and he was transfigured before them. And Luke 9, 30 to 31 says, "And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, 'This is my chosen son. Listen to him.'" So as he was on that mount, who shows up there? Moses and Elijah. And while it is often said that Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets, and that is true, that was pointing to Messiah, they also represented the office of the prophet, because both of them were prophets as themselves. Moses was the first prophet to Israel, and Elijah was the prophet that pointed to John the Baptist, who pointed to the Messiah. And there they were on that mountain, talking with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them. The Father pulled back the veil of the flesh, and the glory of Christ shone through for all to see. He was transfigured, and the Father's voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." Do you see what's happening here? God is quoting the very words he gave to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. He's affirming that this is the prophet like Moses. This is the one that we are to listen to. And Jesus is not just like Moses. He is like Moses in a sense, but he's better. Because remember, on Mount Sinai, the people couldn't stand God's voice. God's glory came down and God was speaking. His glory came down and the people were afraid and they ran away. They needed someone to mediate those words for them. But here on the Mount of Transfiguration, we hear the Father's voice speaking. We see the glory of the Son revealed, and yet no one dies. And that's because they are beholding the face of the Father through the Son. He's mediating all that for us. Only Jesus could mediate a covenant of life. The covenant is not like the one on Sinai that was written on tablets of stone. Stones can be broken, and Moses did break his stone at one point. But this is the one that is written on our hearts. This is the one that will be there forever. Moses and Elijah, representing the line of prophets, were standing right there when the father calls out, "This is my son, listen to him." See, Moses could only point the people and all of the prophets after Moses to God. Jesus is the only one that can give eternal life. And they were all pointing forward to him. Hebrews 3, 5 to 6 tells us that Moses was a faithful servant over God's house, but that Jesus is a faithful son over the house of God. So as faithful as Moses was, as great as he was just a servant in the house of God. But Jesus is the son. All of the prophets pointed to Jesus. And he is the one that could give eternal life. None of the prophets could promise the people life eternal. None of them could promise the people that they would give them a listening ear. Only Jesus. Remember also on the mount what Peter said when he didn't know what he was talking about. He said, "Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." And the Father's voice right there, speaking so that we would know, corrected Peter. "This is my son. This is the one you listen to. This is the one you worship." And Peter, eventually, he got it. He got it because he testified to it in Acts chapter 3. After he healed the lame man, and everybody was wondering, how did this come about? In Acts 3:22, Peter said, Moses said, he's quoting Moses, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people." So while the prophet spoke, while God spoke through his prophets in so many ways in the past, in these last days, he has spoken finally through his son. So Jesus is not just the last in the line of prophets. The office of the prophet culminates in him. He is the son and the final word of God. And Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us that long ago, in many times and in many ways, that God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, the one whom he has appointed heir of all things. And so coming back to our text in Deuteronomy, while Moses was telling the children of Israel what to do or what not to do when they entered the land of Canaan, he did warn them that God will send you a prophet, but you have to know that there will be false prophets also. So that brings us to verses 20-22, the presumptuous prophet. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So the false prophet is the one that makes up words, that says God spoke to me when God did not speak to him at all. And he's either making things up or he's speaking words from a false religion or other gods. And Israel was to put such a person to death. Now, if false prophets are to be put to death, then the logical question is, well, how do we recognize a true prophet? And verse 22 tells us, right? Which in a nutshell means a true prophet's words will never fail to come to pass. This is how the Lord has validated his prophets from of old. This was a testimony of the faithful Old Testament prophets. It was a testimony of Samuel. You read 1 Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:19 says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." And so God validated his prophets that their words came true based on his word. And as people got more, remember in Deuteronomy, the time of Moses, all they had was the Torah, the first five books. But by the time we get to Isaiah, they've had more books. Now we've had Samuel and some of the prophets. And so Isaiah himself called God's people to test anything they hear against the word of God. In Isaiah 8:20, it says, "To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn or no light. So Isaiah did not have the complete canon yet, but what he had, he held in high esteem because it was God's word. And it says we have enough to check if whatever anybody says is the true word. For those of us on this side of the cross, we have the complete canon from Genesis to Revelation. We also have the word made flesh. All of God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. So our answer to verse 21 that says, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Well, the Apostle John gives us the answer in 1 John 4:1. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. So we take whatever we hear and we test it against the word of God. That's how we know that they are speaking the truth. So what's the point? What's the point of all this? Well, Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us that Jesus is the final word of God. That means we must heed the Father's word by listening to his Son. We must also heed the words of all the prophets beginning from Moses. They all pointed away from themselves, and they all pointed to Jesus. We must listen to Jesus because he's God's final word for salvation. He's God's final word for forgiveness, for eternal life, and for peace with God. There is no one else to listen to but Jesus. Remember in John 6, when Jesus gave those hard words that his flesh was bread indeed, and some of his disciples refused to follow him anymore. And he turned to the 12 and he said, would you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So listen to the Son. For those who are not in Christ yet, you can still listen to him by rejecting the voices telling you that you are just fine. You do not need to be born again. After all, you go to church, you're a nice person. What's the big deal? Reject those voices and listen to his voice, just like Peter called the people in Acts 3:19 to 20. He said, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Revelation 22:4 tells us that one day, like the apostles on the mount, we shall behold him face to face. That sweet face-to-face communion with the Father that Adam and Eve lost in the garden will be fully restored. But until then, we are to take heed of the words of the Father. This is my Son, my chosen Son. Listen to him. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that all your words and your promises find their yes and their amen in Christ. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.